Well, I guess we should probably get started here. We're going to be in the book of Exodus again today, and we're chapter 15, but I just thought before we get into 15, I wanted to just as brief as I can, review 14, because I think just seeing those that event again and how it leads up to chapter 15, I think just really flows together well. So I wanted to just touch on the highlights of that before we went on to chapter 15. So, and we won't read 14 just for the sake of time, but we'll just kind of scan it and kind of review what happened there. So we saw last week in our lesson went through chapter 14. We saw where God relays this plan to Moses, and then we see where Pharaoh is. Comes after the people at this point, and Pharaoh thinks they're going to be shut in by the wilderness, and his heart was again hardened. And the Lord says that he's going to honor Pharaoh, he's going to be honored through Pharaoh and his army. And that was in the first part of Exodus 14 there. And then we talked about the region where they were at. They left the land of Goshen up here was kind of where they originally left from. And if they would have went straight across this way, because you know the promised land region is off the map here, up in this area here. So the quickest way to get there would have been just go right across here. But the Lord knew that if they went that way, the people were going to fear the Philistines, and they were going to want to turn back. So he didn't take them that way. So they went south, and then they get down here, and then they're on this side of the Red Sea, and they're kind of, Pharaoh kind of sees them. Well, they're stuck there. They can't go anywhere. And again, we talked about the great size of the Red Sea, and the Lord brings them to this point up here where it's virtually the smallest. And we talked a little bit last week about how big it was there. And I just did a Google search, kind of some quick information there, because they know where it happened, because they found the remains of the stuff in the sea. So this spot up here is approximately about 3 miles wide, which that's a pretty good sized body of water. When the Yellowstone River out here is flowing to bank, it's quarter mile, maybe between a quarter and a half, maybe at the most. So it was a big enough area that it could completely engulf the Egyptian army, but also a small enough area where 600,000 people were able to get across there. So just interesting, we looked at that. And then we see that Pharaoh again sees that the people left. And then he asked, why did we do this? We let all these people go. They were the ones that were serving us here. So he got his chariot ready, and then we talked about there were 600 other chariots, all the chariots with the Egyptian officers, and they chased after them with all their horses and all of Pharaoh's army. I mean, great, the mightiest army in the world was in pursuit of them at that point. And they overtook the Israelites' camp as, the Israelites, you think, picture that map, were right up against the sea. Pharaoh came up behind him and kind of had him boxed in there. And then as soon as they realize what's going on, their first reaction is to become frightened, cry out to the Lord. They turned on Moses, and they say, why did you bring us out here where we could just die? Our graves would be out here. We should have just stayed in Egypt and stayed slaves. It would have been better to be there. No faith, this is a group of people that just got done witnessing 9 incredible, incredible events in Egypt, right? The plagues that happened there. So it's not like they haven't had an opportunity to grow some faith in what the Lord can do at this point, right? I mean, it's not like they are just let out there and, well, who's this Lord that we're supposed to be? I mean, they should know at this point that, there's nothing he can't do. And then Moses reassures them and showed his faith. He says, "Do not fear." He tells them, "Salvation of the Lord will be today. And these Egyptians that you see today, you're never going to see again." I mean, he knew that God was going to deliver them. He said, the Lord is going to fight for you. And then we see where Moses is told to part the sea. And then the Lord again says that he's going to be honored through Pharaoh and his army. And he says, they will know that I am the Lord. And we saw where the angel of the Lord came between the camps. Remember, there was the cloud leading them out front in day and the pillar of fire at night. Well, that came to the back of the Israelites' camp. So the Egyptians, it made a buffer there. So they couldn't get there. It basically gave them the time to get across the Red Sea, is what that accomplished. And then it led up to, I call it one of the greatest moments ever, this event of the Red Sea. You know, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. The waters were swept back, dry land, and the Israelites went through. You know, you picture you see pictures or videos, you know, of this animated stuff of the water, you know, the wall of water on both sides. And I imagine it was a fairly wide, you know, channel too and stuff, but... So then Egypt sees them go through, you know, while they're leaving, you know, they're headed out, you know, across the Red Sea. So automatically, Pharaoh just dives in after them, you know, and then when they get out in there, the Lord is fighting for the people, right? Chariots start swerving, there's confusion, and then the Egyptians see and recognize that God's fighting for them, and they try to turn back, but at that point it was too late. Moses is told, he closes up the sea. His Pharaoh and his entire army are gone, destroyed, never to be seen again. So I thought it was interesting. I didn't think about it too much last week, but I thought about it this week, how the Israelites, you know, didn't have very much faith and were very fearful and didn't trust God. But I thought it was interesting, as soon as Pharaoh and the Egyptians saw what God was doing, they remembered, like, oh man, you know, God is helping them out. We got to get out of here, but it's too late. I mean, so the impact that God had on them previously in Egypt was still there, right? Roy, go ahead.
This reminded me of Brother Jared's sermon yesterday from Jeremiah 2011. But the Lord is with me like a dread champion. So that's a dreadnought champion. Bringing them out and basically saving them from the Egyptians in that manner. It's so epic and so massive. A dreadnought is something so large and so inconceivably powerful.
Right.
The champion of such dread for the enemy. You should dread the good Lord. They're way more than we do, right?
Right.
Because he's their enemy. So.
Yeah. The power that was displayed through this event was, I mean, it's went throughout history. We're talking about it right now. It's, you know, it's something that has went on and on. This story is never gotten old, I guess you could say, for lack of a better word. But, and then again, we talked about towards the end of the chapter how the obedience of the people led to their salvation, right? If they would have saw the waters part and thought, hey, that'd been scary to go through there, right? I mean, it's some supernatural event. Walls of water, you're going 3 miles through this. I mean, I can't swim. As soon as them waters come down, I'm a dead man. That's all I'm thinking, you know. But if they would have not went in when they were told, they wouldn't have been saved, right? If they wouldn't have been obedient to what they were told at that point, they wouldn't have made it. And then, what's that? No, probably not. I mean, I'm sure it was an overwhelming force. You know, the ability to swim wasn't going to save you at that point anyway. Yeah. Yeah, that's a good point too. They probably didn't, yeah. Probably none of them, but that's true. So they believed in the Lord and they believed what Moses told them at that point, and it saved them, right? Their obedience led to that salvation. And then we just talked about some of the takeaways here, how faith is an important part of our lives. We can't falter like that. We have to remain firm. And we can't let ourselves turn back into slavery. And by slavery, we're talking about what? Slavery is sin, right? We can't turn back to our old self, our worldly ways. We have to push forward, just like Kirk was talking about this morning, Lord's Supper. You know, where's our focus? It's up here, up at this point up here. That's where we're moving to. We have died to our old self. And then talking about the Lord will fight for us, how he helps us, you know, through the Holy Spirit. And then again, that obedience is key to obtaining salvation. If we don't do what we're supposed to do, we won't be saved. Just like did the example that God showed not only the people there, but mankind throughout, that you have to listen to me to be saved, right? Either you're for me or you're against me. It's that simple. And then we saw where that illustration of the water of the Red Sea, it totally removed the thing that had the power to enslave them, right? If Pharaoh and his army would have caught up to them, and I truly, he had vengeance and wrath on his mind, and there's no doubt some of the people would have died. But I think his biggest goal was to get them back. He needed them in the land of Egypt to be his slave, right? I'm sure they would have paid a price for it, but he wanted to bring them back. He wanted to get a hold of them and bring them back, right? And just like the idea of sin in our lives, right? The waters of immersion remove that sin from our life, right? And it's gone completely, never to be seen again, right? But we have to become, we have to remain obedient, and we can't let that, we can't want to go back to that old self. We just can't do it. So, and then we look quickly at a couple other illustrations of how God uses the water to destroy evil or to remove evil. And we talked about in 1 Peter how Noah and his family were saved by the water, and that removed and wiped clean the earth. And again, talking about that comparison of what immersion does for us. And it removes that evil, that sin that is in us, and we become a new a new creature, a new being, a new man with an opportunity to move forward. And these events and these things that happened in the Old Testament, they had a purpose for the immediate time right then, but it had application from then on throughout the entire time that this earth is in existence for people to see. So that's kind of what we saw in 14. Has anybody got any comments on that before we jump into chapter 15 today?
I still remember as a kid, Charlton Heston as Moses, and then moving through that giant wall. Is that
Or is it just going to do? No. Kirk.
Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah. It's probably questionable.
Oh,
it is, yeah. Yeah, there's a little water there on the ground, isn't there? They're stepping on some dry ground, I guess, but yeah. I didn't see that. Right.
So that was buried there. And there's still some refining that needed to take place after that.
Yeah. And that that refining process that we go through as, you know, as Christians today, we see that the comparison there. That's why they're led around through the wilderness for all those years. They're being refined, right? Finding out who's going to be obedient, who wants to be righteous. Again, all foreshadow of how we're supposed to be today.
And the physical event of that was pretty awesome. Because,
amazing, well, yeah.
I remember when we you get a string of cattle and the L-string out for a mile or so, but there was how many people?
600,000 men.
600,000, yeah.
So then you have women and you have children.
And then all their livestock. So.
Other than people were going out for some of them being went in.
Oh, it had to be, yeah. Yeah. So yeah, great, huge caravan. Okay, so we're gonna move on into chapter 15 today. And I kind of felt like I was studying a lesson in Psalms today. But in a way, we kind of are, I guess. So that's kind of how it looked. But we'll kind of break it up a little bit in a couple few sections and discuss a little bit. If somebody would like to read the first two verses, verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 50, or excuse me, of Exodus 15, please.
Then Moses sent the sons of Israel, sang this psalm to the Lord, and said, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has buried into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My Father.
Okay, so we start to get a picture of the reaction that the people have, you know, through this song here, kind of, and what they recognize here. The Lord, he's highly exalted, and then it says the horse and its rider, he is hurled into the sea. Obviously, Pharaoh and his army is the reference there, and then the Lord is my strength, he's my salvation, and they said, this is my God, and this is the God of my fathers. They recognized who the Lord was at this point, right? And the reason I wanted to really bring that point out is for us to keep that in mind as we move forward throughout this story and how we're going to see. I mean, they're kind of like a yo-yo, really. I mean, they're under great affliction. They cry out to the Lord. He saves them. He no sooner saves them, and they're having a problem with something else, or they're sacrificing idols, to idols, or worshiping idols, and it just goes back and forth for. Except that we're getting ahead of things there, but it's not that these things don't happen because it's not because they don't know who he is and what he can do. It's their lack of faith that brings upon these events. Because right here, it's pretty clear, right? I mean, what they're saying. I mean, they recognize what just happened there, and it's. I think it's important for us to know that it's not because they don't understand who he is at this point. Or they don't. It's not that they don't know what he can do, and it's not that they don't know that he can save them. It says, he's become my salvation, right? It's not because of the lack of knowledge on those things that's gonna allow them to falter in the future. It's their lack of faith, and that lesson I think is important for us to remember as we weeks to come here as we keep going through this book. But anybody got any comments there on that opening part there, Kirk? Yeah, that's a good point. Yeah,
they don't trust him, and so then they turn to someone else after that, and so and God's giving them that chance to prove to show their true colors, I think, and that's why God doesn't just come deliver on a white horse every second he asks it to.
Right. That's a good point. That lack of faith leads to the lack of obedience. Because that just really does. That's exactly what happens. And then when that obedience is gone, then that's when the trouble starts, right? That's when there's problems.
I think Mike used a phrase this week, peacetime is a good time to prepare. And I think if you don't have the faith, then you're not going to prepare until there's a crucial time. And then you're not ready.
So it's too late then.
Then you don't obey. So
yeah.
I think that's what we need to. The lesson we've learned from that is be ready, just be prepared.
Right.
The modern way of saying it is God is basically saying, help me help you.
Right.
That's really what he's saying. Yeah. Yeah. We can't do this alone. The Holy Spirit is basically, and our obedience to God's in the way we're going to.
That's right.
Find
Yeah. That's exactly right. Let's go on to the next section here. Let's read verses 3 through 10.
I'll do that. Let's see. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea. And the choice of his officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deeps cover them. they went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. And in the greatness of your excellence, you overthrow those who rise up against you. You send forth your burning anger, and it consumes them as chaff. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters were piled up. The flowing waters stood up like a heap. The deeps were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide and spoil. My desire shall be gratified against them. I shall draw out my sword. My hand will destroy them. You blew your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters.
Okay, so they're just really, as they're, you know, you picture this song that they're singing here, they're just talking about the events they just witnessed, right? In the things that the Lord just did. And just some of the high points here are the things that stood out to me. And how it beginning, it says, the Lord is a warrior. And I just thought that was a cool, for lack of a better, image to give us. That, you know, we think about God as being, you know, our Heavenly Father and a loving God. But then when you picture him as a warrior, somebody that has, what, great strength and power and might, and people fear, you know, a warrior. And it just gives you a picture maybe of what it's like to, when you're on the opposing side of the Lord, you know, what it looks like to be there, I guess. And then it says he's majestic. And then it talks about how he shatters the enemy and overthrows those who rise up. And then verse 9 there, I should have put this in too. I like this too. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be gratified against them. I will draw out my sword, my hand shall destroy them. That was Pharaoh. That was his desire, right? That's what he was wanting to do. And the Lord protected them. And I said, he destroyed Egypt with his breath, right? He just, the wind blew, the waters parted, came back, wiped them out. There was no battle between the sons of Israel and Egypt, right? There was never a sword that clanged or exchange of battle. Totally wiped out. Just his word and his desire alone had the power to do that. Kirk.
So that's exactly what happens. The word of God is all scripture is God breathed, is breath. And the sword that's pictured that comes out of Jesus' mouth, you know, it's the word of God. That's what slays the nations, or the wicked. So that's the same thing here, where they're just looking at the nations physically here, the physical crushing of Egypt, it's by his breath or by the word. That's that picture that he's given, is that whether it's sin that's destroyed by the word or whether it's people, it's the same wicked people, yes, but it's the word of God that destroys them. It's not some physical battle that God is going to come down and do it. It's the word of God that destroys them spiritually.
Yeah.
Another
great comparison to take away from this story. I mean, it's full of it, really. You know, foreshadow and comparisons of, you know, what the Lord's going to do in the future, in the kingdom.
Lord God Almighty, nothing's too beyond you.
Yeah.
And also I mentioned the breath. I think it's last sermon, Kirk mentioned Jesus breathed out the Holy Spirit on the apostles.
It's greater than anything on this earth, is what it shows, you know. Because Egypt was not only an army, but it was the most powerful. There was no army greater than Egypt at that time. Wiped them out in an instant. And so, pretty incredible display of power that he showed at that point. And I forgot to put this slide in, but I'm going to mention it. We talked about how throughout all the different plagues, it was a direct attack, you could say, against one of the Egyptian gods, whether it was the frogs, the flies, I mean, they all had a direct impact against one of those gods. And then we know, you know, what was the greatest god in Egypt at that time, right? It was Pharaoh himself, right? There was nothing exalted above him. He was the god of gods. And we see right here in an instant where the one and only true God totally destroyed and removed him instantly. Just there's no hesitation. I mean, the power is just overwhelming at that point.
Well,
Yeah.
Gods of Egypt. And of course they're going to be defeated.
Right. Totally destroyed. Let's move on to verses 11 through 13. If we, someone like to read that, please.
Who is like thee among the gods, O Lord? Who is like thee, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? Thou dost stretch out thy right hand, and the earth swallowed them. In thy loving kindness thou hast led the people whom thou hast redeemed. In thy strength thou hast guided them to thy holy habitation.
Okay, so I guess we need to just kind of talk about this a little bit, but, you know, they're asking the question as they're singing this song, who is like thee among the other gods? There is nobody else, right? And they talked about how he stretched out his right hand and the earth swallowed them up, talking again about the army of Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And that led, I mean, he led the people to the redemption that day, right? They were saved, they were brought across the Red Sea, and their enemy was destroyed. There's no other god that could do that. Because in the world's eyes, in the world's standpoint, the strongest god there was in the water that day, right? Pharaoh was there, totally annihilated. There's nobody that can stand up against the one and only true God. Okay. Maybe got a comments, right? I said we did kind of talk about that, I guess, but I want to move on now to verses 14 through 18. Through 18, please, yeah.
You will bring them and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your dwelling, sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever.
Okay, so we start to see some of the effects of the victory here. And we've talked about all of the events that have led up to this. God has always done with a purpose. You know, and his purpose was to show Pharaoh and the Egyptians who he was, and to show the people, the sons of Israel, who he was as well, right? To show the power that he had, that he was the one and only true God. Now, through this event, right, they just see, the world just sees the greatest army there is get wiped out with minimal, I mean, not minimal, but a superhuman effort, I guess. And the reaction, I think, is interesting. And we see, how God's purpose is being played out again, starting to be played out in other nations and other regions. And there's you can kind of almost picture this as these people are leaving Egypt, you know, and word travels that they see what was happening there, and they become fearful, right? They hear of the events that have happened, they hear about this God, and they're afraid. And when you look at some of the places mentioned here, Philistia, however you say that, is up in this area right in here, the land of the Philistines. Again, people that the sons of Israel would have been, you know, should have been afraid of. All of a sudden now, they're afraid of these people because of what their God has done for them. And then we talk about Edom and Moab. They're later on in the journey, but they're over here and up here, and then the inhabitants of Canaan up here. They're fearful of those people coming because of the things that have happened have followed them. They're afraid of what their God's going to do. So it's the world is getting an idea of who the Lord is at this point, and they're afraid. And then they're singing this song, and what they recognize here, it says in verse 18, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. Okay, so they understand at this moment in time that, you know, that this the God that they're following, the one and only true God, the Lord, he's forever, an everlasting God, right? and they know that he's going to reign forever. Sounds like something that somebody, a very energetic, faithful group of people sang the song at this point, right? They recognized what he did. They were excited about it. Others were afraid of them, and you know, because of what God had done. And they know that he's going to reign forever, right? They're on their way now, right? They're out of Egypt. They got away from the army. Here we are, you know. And then we see, you know, we just continue to see how this story plays out. Verses 15 through, or excuse me, 19 through 21, if somebody like to read those.
For the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots, his horsemen went into the sea, and the Lord brought back waters for the water of the sea on them, but the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea. Miriam, the prophet's, Aaron's sister, took the timber out in her hand. All the women went out after her with timbrels and with dancing. And Miriam answered them, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and his rider he has hurled into the sea."
Okay, I guess we kind of see here where it was kind of a victory celebration. You could almost get this picture. This time they're happy and they're joyful, probably for the first time in a long time. You know, they really at this point feel like they have been, they're free from Egypt now. I mean, what's going to bring them back? And Pharaoh's gone, right? They're on their way now. And they probably felt liberated. They felt good. Freedom is a good feeling, right? And we kind of see, you get that picture now as they're on the opposite banks of the Red Sea, and they looking back on the destruction the Lord just did put upon the Egyptian army, and they're excited about it. They're excited about their freedom. Anybody got any other comments there on that section throughout that song there, or any different ideas that we might have overlooked or missed or would like to add? You would.
I mean, you'd be scared. I would be scared of death.
And that's what, you know, that was God's intention throughout this whole thing, was to show and to spread the information, you know, who he was and the one and only true God and who these people were. And it's being accomplished. You know, you see that being accomplished as the story progresses. And I guess the other illustration there is it shows that the people that are being saved and are being helped or being rescued are the people that are obedient to what he says, right? That's another part of that. I mean, that group of people there, they're the ones that are going to be saved. It's a representation of, in the future, of the church or in the kingdom, the ones he's going to protect, he's going to exalt, he's going to, you know, hand his salvation to. There's those that are obedient to his word, his desires.
Trust and faith, right? They're going to go together. And if we have faith in him, we'll trust him no matter what. God, you want me to walk through a place that with a wall of water? Okay, Lord, I trust you.
Yeah. Okay, let's read the next, or I guess the last of the chapter here, verses 22 through 27. And this is where they pick up with their actual journey again. We'll see where they're headed next, I guess, so.
Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter, therefore it is named Marah. So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Then he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. There he made for them a statute and regulation, and there he tested them. And he said, "If you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, am your healer." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 date palms, and they camped there beside the waters.
Okay, so We see them head out now. I know this map is a little small here, but this is where they crossed the Red Sea here, and then they headed south into the wilderness of Shur till they came to Marah. And then after the events there, then they continue on south to Elam is where it kind of ends here. As far as a geographical standpoint there. And then we see kind of the lesson that the Lord teaches them through this this time here. They went 3 days without water, which would, regardless of the climate you're in, would lead a person to being pretty thirsty, right? And it was interesting, in 24 there it says, the people grumbled at Moses. They were becoming restless, you know. Again, I wouldn't say they're showing a complete, you know, lack of faith here maybe at this point, but they're grumbling. And so what does Moses do? He cries to the Lord, and the Lord gives him water, right? He gives him sweet water to drink. But he uses this time to give them a little instruction here, for sure. And that's kind of how I wanted to go back to verse 26, talk about that a little bit more. And again, we talk about obedience, and you must be obedient to what he tells you for things to work. And in verse 26 there, he says, "And if you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord, and do what is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on which I have put on the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, am your healer." Okay, so he's telling them, for this to work for you guys, you have to listen to what I'm telling you, and you have to do what is right. He says, give ear to my commandments. And it was, when I read that, it's not, when you give ear to something, that doesn't mean think you hear it. You know, you physically, you hear it in your head or whatever. But when you give ear to something, you hear it and you do it, right? You do what you're told, or you do what you hear. You really listen to what you hear at that point. It says, keep all my statutes. And then he says, I will not put any of the diseases on you that I put on Egypt. And again, this reminder to them, they just finished witnessing all of those diseases, right? So they're pretty fresh on their mind. But I thought that was an interesting way he used that to again, as a reminder. Don't forget what I can do, right? And if you're obedient and you give earnest heed, and again, that's a strong desire to do what is right, then these things aren't, you know, this kind of stuff's not going to happen to you. And then interesting how it ends there. He says, in that verse, he says, "For I, the Lord, am your healer." Right? He's not this God. I mean, they just witnessed a lot of destruction. You know, whether it was throughout the plagues or through the army of the Egyptians being killed, he's reminding them, "I'm not a God of destruction. I'm your healer." Okay, he gives them a little. You have this picture of this warrior, right? We read earlier in this chapter, this great, unstoppable warrior. But that's not all what he is, right? For those that are obedient and give earnest heed to his commandments and his statutes, he's a great healer, right? So we see, we kind of see where that leads them at this point. They're out, they're free. God has reminded them, you guys have to remain faithful. You need to do what I tell you. Again, this is all part of his purpose for this entire story. Every little bit, every little detail is intentional. And it gives purpose for the people right there. As you can see, the surrounding nations, surrounding countryside, they're beginning to see who this Lord is as this story unfolds, or as this process unfolds. Does anybody have any other comments there? Right. That's right. Yeah, it's a picture of what we have today, isn't it? I mean, when you spell it out, it's, I mean, yeah, that was a physical nation, a physical acts, things that actually, you know, happen, earthly things that happen on earth, but all pointed towards what's going to happen with the Christian in the future regarding the church and how they're brought through that process, how they're built up, how they're going to gain promise, right? And there's all kinds of little side notes maybe you could even pull out of there, and even more detailed stuff than that too. So it's a pretty incredible story. I was, it's been a few years ago now, I can't remember where I read it. It was some commentary stuff I was looking at. It was an interesting thing, and it stuck with me. It said, it's going to be a paraphrase too, but basically it said to be successful, you know, as a Christian, or, you know, as a successful person in the kingdom, look back on the early nation of Israel and avoid the mistakes they made, right? And not worldly things, but their attitude, their lack of faith, how they the idolatry that they turned to, and all those different things. And it really stuck with me, because when you use those comparisons and you compare them to a spiritual sense, it's really true. If we make those mistakes that they did, we're going to end up in the same place, the same result that they had, right? So it's, you know, again, God had a purpose for all this stuff. This Old Testament scripture is not just boring history for us to look at. I mean, there's a lesson here to be learned, definitely for us and all mankind. You see the amazing power and the ability and the determination the Lord has to bring people through that want to follow Him. How he does not give up on them if they have that desire. So, anybody got any comments before we close? No? Okay, let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for, again, the opportunity to be together today as we meet around your table and to remember how great we are, because we have our sins forgiven and we have the Holy Spirit, and we're just thankful that we can be part of your kingdom. And just pray for those that are not, just pray that they can see the truth that is there and have that strong desire to be part of your people. And we're just thankful for all the opportunities we have, as we study your word, we learn so much about what your plan is and how it's always been part from the beginning, and that we are excited to know that we fit into that, and it's incredible to see the journey that you have brought your people through. Again, we're just thankful for your Son, Jesus. We're just thankful for the Holy Spirit that we have, and we just pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.